You know, it's the text is, we're going to look at Jude this morning. And, you know, I've always been interested in the images that the Bible gives us about the Christian life, for example. And I had some pictures, but I guess we're not going to see them to help you illustrate the images. Paul uses a couple different images when he talks. He uses one image of running in Corinthians, about running to win the prize, running hard, and being in a race. And everyone who's in that race is running and exerting themselves to win. He says that's the way we should live the Christian life, putting everything we've got into it, wanting, like we're wanting to win the prize. And then he compares it also to, he talks to Timothy. He says to Timothy, fight the good fight like a soldier of God. And we're in a war. That's a good image. We are in a war. And the more you and I embrace that reality, the better we're going to live the Christian life and take advantage of those resources that we have. And then he uses in Philippians, while he's sitting in jail and he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, strive together. And if I had the picture up, I'd show you a huddle of rugby players. You know, I don't know much about rugby, but I do know they kind of get in a big huddle and they all kind of move as a group and work together at times. And that's the picture of us. We stay together and strive together, putting all of our strength together to stand strong in the world that we're living in today. And then you get to Jude, and Jude uses another image. It's the word contend earnestly. And he says, he says, dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, I now feel compelled instead to write to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That word contend is an interesting word. It's the word agomai. It's the word from which we get our English word agonize. Does that help you think about this word contending? You agonizing. You know, maybe agonizing is, in our minds, much more of a mental, emotional struggle. But that was a common, the word that Jude uses is, if you went to the stadiums in the Greek world that he lived in, you would hear that word talked about so much as they watch the wrestlers wrestling. They'd say they agomai each other. They are agonizing. Now, like that's related around physical strain. Jude is saying we need to be, our English word that we're using in the text is contenders. We are contenders for the faith. Now, who is this Jude? I'm just amazed to think about who Jude is. Because Jude identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's all he says when he opens the letter. That's all the identification we get. But when he identifies himself as a brother of James, now that opens up a whole nother place for us to explore his identity. You know who James was, leader of the church in Jerusalem. But do you know who he was related to? Somebody say it out. Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. So if Jude is the brother of James, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. What's that tell us? He grew up with Jesus. He lived in the same house with Jesus. He watched Jesus eat. He watched Jesus get sick. He watched Jesus interact. He had interactions with Jesus. He had a mind attitude about Jesus. And we discover he is named along with other brothers twice in Matthew, once in Matthew and once in Mark. They talk about Mary and her four and Jesus' four brothers, Jacob, Joseph, Simon, and Judah. Yeah, the scriptures use his Hebrew version of his name, Judah. was the Hebrew version. Jude is the Greek version of his name. And another time that they're mentioned is in John, right after the miracle of turning the water into wine, and they're in Canaan, and it says that Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers. From this point, after that one time of mentioning them by name, the rest is just he's part of brothers, okay, in the scriptures. John makes a parenthetical statement about him in John chapter 7. Joel just preached on that not too long ago, where it was time for them to go up to the Feast of Booths and the fall feast, where they would go to Jerusalem and build these little shelters and stay there for a week to remember the wanderings in the wilderness and God's blessings on their life. And they're up in Nazareth, or Capernaum, up in Galilee, and the brothers say to Jesus, "Aren't you going to the feast?" And they said, "Why don't you go down there and show your miracles for all your followers?" They're kind of taunting him. Okay, I'm an only child. I don't know what it's like to really have brothers and sisters. Some of you really know what that's all about. And the kind of interaction that goes on between brothers and sisters. I watched it raising 5 children, how they did it. I sat there sometimes. I didn't know what to do. Okay, I didn't know watching my kids grow up. And not wanting to be overbearing on them, and yet at times I did. Cindy had to pull me aside and said, "Stop lecturing those kids." And I knew how to lecture, but we got through it somehow by the grace of God. Well, anyhow, John makes his parenthetical statement after that little incident. He says, "Not even his own brothers believed in him." That's in John chapter 7. They saw, can you imagine, they had to see those miracles. I don't know what it was like. There's stories outside the Bible of him as a child doing all kinds of miraculous things that we don't know how to affirm them. Things like he would make little animals out of mud and breathe on them and they'd come to life and stuff like that. It's hard to imagine Jesus doing that kind of stuff. But anyway, here he is going to the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is within a year of his crucifixion, okay? His brothers still don't believe in him. But then, when you get to Acts 1, verse 14, after the resurrection, it says that the disciples left Galilee, went down to the upper room. Jesus told them to go there and wait. It says, all these, the 11 disciples, continued together in prayer with one mind, together with the women, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The resurrection had a great impact on Jesus' family. And sounds like it all came together. And Paul writes that when Jesus, after the resurrection, one of his appearances was to James. And I get the impression from all the lists, James was probably the oldest of the boys after Jesus. And Jude, he's often at the end, so he must have been the youngest of the boys. And I get the impression Jude kind of looked up to his older brother. And whatever James did, the rest followed. Well, James becomes a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And you read about him in Acts 15. And so you have this turnaround, which tells me, I think that's one of the great affirmations of the resurrection. The fact that after the resurrection, the brothers who grew up with him were so familiar with him as just a human being that they realized, whoa, this is Messiah. Such an impact did it have on him that Jude doesn't even dare call himself the brother of Jesus. He simply says, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." What an amazing testimony. Now, Paul mentions the brothers of Jesus when he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about having a wife. He says, "Don't I have a right to a wife? All the apostles do, and the brothers of Jesus have wives. So don't I have a right?" But he was talking about, he denied himself those rights. Jude was he was a human being. He was a man like you and I who struggled with believing in Jesus, worked it through, and came to the conclusion. So when you get to verse 4 in Jude, there's only one chapter, so you only talk about the verses in Jude. He starts to warning. Here's where he wants to give a warning. He says to his writers, and we really don't know who he's writing to. I think he's writing to us. Wait till you listen to this. Jude, verse 4. If you haven't found Jude, it's right next to Revelation. Go to Revelation and confront. It's the last book, last letter. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation I am about to describe, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into a license for evil, and who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get a much stronger affirmation of the deity of Jesus in the scripture than when you get that full list: Master, only Master, Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is making a very clear declaration that he believes Jesus is the Son of God, and that we should follow him and take seriously what he wants us to do. Now, here's where Jude is calling us to be contenders for the faith. And one of the first things he says about a contender for the faith, and I just want you to follow along these descriptions that he gives us about a contender and see where you fit in, okay? Contenders for the faith, remember the warnings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, remembering the warnings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying here that the apostles, he's not claiming to be an apostle, but the apostles gave warning after warning about who is coming in these last times. All right? We're talking about being contenders for the faith in the last times, in a time in which we are surrounded by evil people who are trying to steal our faith, rob us of our faith. Now, in verses 4 to 16, he talks about the judgment that's going to come on these people. And there's a lot of interesting images he gives in that passage. But I'm going to jump over that because I want to get to verse 17. So if you're following in whatever your text, jump to verse 17. And here he says, "You, dear friends, recall the predictions foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the end times there will come scoffers, propelled by their ungodly desires. These people are divisive, worldly, devoid of the Spirit." Now, doesn't that sound pretty modern? Okay. What would James think, or Jude, how would he be talking to us today? You know, these kinds of people are not, they don't have to come to our churches to visit us. Some of them may sneak in. There may, I don't know, maybe some of you are among them. I don't know, for that matter. I haven't met anybody in this congregation that fits into this category. But he calls them ungodly. They're propelled. He says they're scoffers. A scoffer's a mocker. Do you hear God mocked over the media? Do you hear God mocked by the news, by the entertainment world? I mean, you and I are saturated by mockers. You can hardly, some of you don't, you just turn the TV off, the radio off. You're so disgusted with what you hear. And you keep thinking, what kind of foolish people are these? Well, we're in a world filled with this, okay? In Jude's day, you didn't hear them unless you went to hear somebody talk about them, or people snuck into the assemblies of believers. But he's warning his fellow believers, watch out for these mockers, these scoffers. They're propelled by ungodly desires. What? How else do you describe some of the stupid stuff that is being said today and promoted? Stuff, you know, some of the stuff like we want our kids exposed to drag queens giving stories, to calling abortion women's health care. You know the list. I don't, you hear it, you're thinking about it. I don't want to catalog it. I just want to make the point. You are dealing with scoffers and mockers more than you may realize, okay? Don't just think about religious teachers. Victory Channel played a little blurb a couple weeks ago. I happened to see it where they had a gay pastor dressed in his rainbow regalia, standing up and just waxing so sweet and so confident about God's acceptance of this whole same-sex community and transgender world. And he made it sound like, oh, God is just so welcoming and so pleased with that. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Okay, the problem is the false teachers today have influenced our government, they've influenced the entertainment world, they've influenced the medical world, they've influenced the educational world. There's hardly any place you can go that you aren't experiencing the influence of this. We need to recognize this. We need to stand strong and be contenders, and we need to recognize, first of all, that the apostles warned us. Peter, the words that Jude used are almost verbatim what Peter says in 2 Peter. They're very similar to what John said. They're very similar to the words Paul said. And many of you are familiar with Paul's great list of end time, describing the end time people, not just teachers, people of the end time in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you haven't read that, you need to go back and read it, okay? Because we need to recognize what's being said to us. Now, the one thing I want to camp out on a little bit in Jude 19 is the description that these teachers are devoid of the Spirit. My translation has Spirit in capital letters, assuming that it's the Holy Spirit. Some take it as a small spirit, saying that there's nothing, that they have degraded themselves down to animal-like kind of ways of thinking and being life. But it also, I think it also makes sense. In the Greek, it wouldn't be capitalized. It would just be in all normal letters. We have to use context to decide whether it's Holy Spirit or Spirit. And I think both apply. But I want you to notice, devoid of the Spirit. And I want you to see that in contrast of us. All right? Remember what Jesus said in John 14? And to me, this is so significant, what he said in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. You know who that advocate is? It's the Holy Spirit. You know, we have what I can look out over you and I can say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I know the Holy Spirit is present in your life. That's a promise we hold on to in Scripture. That sets us apart from the world. It's not just what we believe. It's the reality of the Holy Spirit. I love that song. We welcome your presence, Holy Spirit, this morning. That's what we welcome him. The world is devoid of him. Now, I just want to take a moment here. That verse, I give you another advocate to be with you forever. There's a little hidden point there. That word that Jesus used when that is recorded, that he said another advocate, has a very unique meaning to it. The word means or implies another of the same kind. I'm asking the Father to send you an advocate who will be just like me, another of the same kind as I am. How do you separate Holy Spirit from Jesus? I mean, there's something distinct about them, but you and I, in other words, if I'm understanding what Jesus was saying, look, I'm going away. This is part of the big plan. I've been here for 33 years in a human body, and now I, Christ, the Son of God, I'm going back with the Father, where I'm going to sit at his right hand and be an advocate for all of you, all of us. But I'm not going to let you like orphans. I'm still going to be with you. My Spirit, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit back to you. And the Holy Spirit is unlike the Christ who was in a human body. You know, when Jesus was here, he had a limitation of the human body. He could only be with wherever that body was, that's where Jesus would be. But now the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. I'm looking out on you and every one of you. He's in you. My son-in-law Pope's back there. His mom and dad are thousands of miles away in Thailand. And his brother. The Holy Spirit's with them. Isn't that an amazing reality? You and I, you walk out of here today, the Holy Spirit's with you. You go to work on Monday, you may not have a pleasant place to work. Okay, I realize that, but the Holy Spirit's with you. That's the promise of Jesus. He said, I will not leave you. We need that so much as we're trying to be contenders for the faith in a world that is devoid of the Spirit. Jesus goes on to say about this advocate. He calls him in the next verse in John chapter 14, the Spirit of truth. Now hear this, whom the world cannot accept, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he resides with you and will be in you. That's why we're a round peg in a square hole. We've got something going on in us that the world doesn't accept. You can give testimony to the Holy Spirit and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the world just, what's wrong with you? Are you a Looney Tune? Okay. They know about other spirits. Isn't that amazing? There's other spirits that the world understands, but they don't understand. They can't accept Holy Spirit. That's a very important distinguishing point. You know, if you're in conversation with somebody and they cannot accept the spiritual reality that is so real to you, they just tipped their hat. You know a little something. It does not see him. You don't see him either. I don't see him. I've never seen, there's the Holy Spirit. You know, the only visible time that this Holy Spirit is, I think, spoken of is when he comes on Jesus at baptism. It looks like a dove. And in the upper room, when he comes down on the disciples, it looks like tongues of fire coming down on them. There may be some other images that I'm missing or forgetting about, but he's not visible. And yet the Bible tells us we believe by faith he lives in us. But it says, Jesus says, you know him. You and I know him because he resides with you and will be with you. Paul made an interesting reference to the Holy Spirit at the end of 2 Corinthians, the very last verse, 2 Corinthians 13:13. In his sort of doxology, his prayer, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I just want to pause here a little bit. Do you know that fellowship with the Holy Spirit? I know some of you do. I've heard you talk about it. I know you do. But I'm asking you, do you understand fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Is that part of your experience? We're inviting you to stay afterwards for a fellowship time in the gym. You know, what's involved in fellowship? Well, talking, right? Listening. Interaction. Those are parts of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Do you talk to the Holy Spirit? Okay. If you aren't, you're missing out on something. You really are. He doesn't just want to be a force in you. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved, has joy, has emotions. The Holy Spirit, if you act with good character, okay, if you are patient, if you love like Jesus loves, that's not you doing that. Let me tell you, that is the Holy Spirit doing it. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in your life. Do you ever thank Him for that? I wish you had been in our prayer time this morning, 7 o'clock. Man, it was such an uplifting time. Going around that table, Stan prayed a beautiful prayer. Basically thanking the Holy Spirit, right? Stan, isn't that what I heard? And Steve prayed a beautiful prayer. And others that were there this morning, they've experienced a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed. You're not weird. You're not crazy. You are natural to the spiritual world if you think in terms of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mix them up. Sometimes I talk to Jesus being in me. Sometimes I talk to Holy Spirit being in me. To me, they're one and the same. But quite often, I love to just ponder and think. When I sit down and open my Bible, my common prayer is, "Oh Holy Spirit, you had a big part in this. Help me see what you, when you wrote these words, what did you want us? What did you want me today in 2023 to see as I read these words?" That should be a vital part of us in our experience. Well, contenders, if you're a contender for the faith, you're going to remember the warning and you're going to stay alert to the enemy's presence. All right, that's the first thing about contenders. You've got to be read over what the apostles are saying about these last days and the presence of the enemy around us. But contenders of the faith do something else. And this is verses 20. If you're with me in Jude, we're down at verse 20 now. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, maintain yourselves in the love of God while anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings eternal life." That's quite a verse. Quite a statement. Now, I'm going to just kind of break that down and say it this way. Contenders, if you're contending for the faith, you're going to keep yourself in God's love. Are you keeping yourself in God's love? Do you press yourself to grow spiritually? That's one way of doing it. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to grow spiritually as you take in the revelation of God, which is in the first place to look for the revelation of God is the Bible. You read it, you study it, you listen to it, you meditate on it, you pray over it, and then you obey it. Now, some of you may be saying to me, "Oh, preacher, I'm a man. I work. I'm not academic. I'm not good at studying. I'm not good at reading." Okay. I've asked a friend of mine to come up. Steve, come up here. I've asked him. I want him to give a testimony to this. And I don't mean to embarrass Steve, but I'm pretty pleased that this is true of him. He's never learned to read. Here's what I want you to understand. This man knows how to press into the Lord, even though he's never been able to sit down and read the way most of you read. Okay, he can do some reading. Don't get me wrong. But reading is not a skill that he has available to him like most of you do. And Steve, I just want you to tell me, how do you press into the Lord?
Well, I press into the Lord with folks like you guys. I mean, you guys, you got to be careful who you hang around. You got to come and you got to apply yourself to different things like they have Bible studies and we got a little get-together over here in room 10, and we get to talk about the Lord and understand him and know where we come from, how we live our life. And I had to do things differently. I mean, totally differently, because I had to live my whole life without reading. But, you know, between all the friends I hung around and the churches I went to and the Bible studies and just listening, you know, if you listen, you can pick up without being able to read. It's good to read, and if you get into something that you're not this bothered with somebody that told you something that you don't understand, good. Guys like this, you know? Guys that you hung around that know, and you know that they know, because the preacher preaches it, they preach it, your friends preach it around you, your little group preaches it, so you get it, you know? Eventually you get it. So that's how I learned. And I'm thankful for all you guys, because you guys all prayed for me along the way, not just for reading, for other things. My life, my whole life changed along the way. I lost my wife, and you all know that. And you guys changed me. You guys guided me and loved me through. That, you know, that the most reading I got right now is Rose's going with me through the Bible now. So it's really neat to actually read what I've learned all those years. Because if I read along a little bit, I could pick up, because I know the scripture from listening all that time. So it's really, you don't learn one way. If you listen, you can learn other ways without sitting down and reading the Bible. If it don't interest you and reading the Bible all the time, listen. Go to places that you can listen if you don't want to read the Bible. But, you know, if there's times that you get stuck, you need to go back to that Bible, being you can read, and see if they're telling you the truth, if they're lined up where the Bible lines you up with. But that's how I learned. So, and I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for all of you.
Thank you, Steve. That's a powerful testimony. And I just, you know, okay, not being educated, I'm blessed. I had 9 years beyond high school, Bible theology training, studied the Greek, studied the Hebrew, sat under some of the big name teachers during that period of time that were on the radio. Went after finishing seminary, spent 2 more years in a program that I thought was going to take me into a doctoral ministry program, and it fizzled. It was with Campus Crusade for Christ. So I have 11 years of formal study. Okay, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to say that's a blessing, okay? That is a blessing. I have been exposed to some of the most brilliant biblical scholars and teachers over my lifetime. I know more than I know how to do. Honestly, I do. I know more about the Bible. I know more about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit than I know how to apply to my life. I've been learning how to apply the reality of the Holy Spirit and Jesus to my life being with you. I really have. These last years here with you have been some of the most blessed years in my life. There's been other seasons that have been a real blessing in other ways. But it's just like the truth of God's word is just kind of coming together. Coming together. And you're a big part of that. But contenders, if we're going to be contenders, if we're going to live in this world today and make a difference in it and defend the faith, we need to press in. And you can't let, whether you like to read or not read, whether you like to listen or not listen, get in your way. If you can't sit down and hear the word of God, if you have get nervous and jittery, you got a problem going on. Either you've got something mentally going on, or you've got a spiritual demonic presence tormenting you. Okay? I'm going to say that right up front. you're already being sucked into the evil world. You need help, okay? Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you with that. And the other thing he says in these verses is pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, some of you immediately think of a prayer language and praying in tongues, and I'm fine with that. I don't have that. I'll be honest with you. I don't have a prayer language. I don't pray in tongues. I hear some of you doing that, and I love to hear you do it. I don't, but I know I pray in the Holy Spirit. Because when I start praying, I start thinking about things I didn't think about. If that isn't the Holy Spirit, then I don't know who he is, okay? And I'm just saying to you, pray. You say, well, preacher, I don't like to pray out loud. I don't like to pray. Okay, just come and be with us when we're praying. Come over here to the 7 o'clock time and pray. Come this afternoon from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Just sit here and absorb and pray along. If you don't want to pray out loud, that's okay, but listen to how others are speaking out prayer and agree with them in your heart. Even you can say an amen once in a while, even under your breath. Put yourself in the presence of prayer. If you don't, you'll keep making excuses all the time about praying. I really believe that you need to put yourself in the presence of others praying if you're going to move into personal prayer, that if it's going to become more real to you. I learned so much in corporate prayer, listening to my brothers and sisters expressing things before God. It's been like going to school. Okay? And I just encourage you, don't walk away from it if you've got the time and the opportunity. You don't have to do that, but you can. It's available to you. Now, in verse 21, he has another thing. He says, contenders for the faith, of course, keep themselves in the love of God. Oh, and one more point about that. Why wouldn't you want to keep yourself in the love of God? Jesus says, if you obey me, you'll remain in the Father's love. Why wouldn't you want to be in the sphere of a God who loves you with agape love? Stan, you prayed a beautiful prayer this morning over there about thanking God for his agape love. It'd probably be hard to repeat it, but Stan was just going right down and saying all the things about agape love that God, he sees in God. And I, as he was praying, I was thinking, what kind of crazy person doesn't want to keep themselves right in the sphere of that kind of love? You know, a love that if you mess up, he still loves you. Have you ever been humbled by that? You just lost your cool, and you dress somebody down, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe somebody at work, and the words no sooner get out of your mouth and you realize, oh, that's not who I am. That's not you, Father. And then you're eating humble pie. You probably go to that person and say, I am so sorry. And then somewhere along the line, the realization should go through your mind, Lord, you still love me, don't you? You still love me after I just acted that way? That's staying in the love of God. That's staying in the atmosphere of his love, the sphere of his love. And if you want something to melt you down, do that. A man becomes a man when he can face his own ugliness and receive the love of God into his life. A woman becomes a woman when she can do that. That's where our true reality of who we are. Well, contenders for the faith do something else in verse 21. In that verse 20, I said, it says, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. We expect Jesus. Have you ever seen those words anywhere? Okay, great words. Expect Jesus. If you don't have a sign, get one. They're out there. Take it home. If you don't want to put it out in your yard, put it up somewhere in your house where you see it all the time. Expect Jesus. We expect him to come back, but we also expect him to be with us 24/7. There's a two-pronged thing to that. Expect Jesus. And then the last point is contenders for the faith strive together. Listen to what he says. This is interesting, 22 to 23. And have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy on others, coupled with a fear of God, hating even the clothes stained by the flesh. Now, that's a can be a difficult passage, but basically, I think he's saying to us, contend for the faith. Stick together. Okay, you see somebody out there wavering? Don't condemn them. You see somebody that's kind of struggling and stumbling, maybe starting to talk about embracing some of the error that's out there? Don't push them off. Be merciful to them. Try to grab them and pull them back in, okay? If they keep going in the direction they're going towards judgment and judgment fire. That's what I think he's saying to us when he says, snatch them from judgment fire. Don't, if you see somebody going into error, don't just get smugly and say, well, I'm not like that. You know, but they're an idiot, they're stupid, they're dumb. No. We don't talk that way. I like the slogan of the Three Musketeers, one for all and all for one. We don't let somebody behind. Okay? We don't just move on and don't have time for you. No. We love. We strive together. And if you don't know how to deal with somebody like that, get to praying and start there. If you see somebody in error, you see a brother sinning, what's the script? You need to go to them if you see it. Before you go talking to everybody else and say, did you see what so-and-so just said? Or did you hear what so-and-so is saying? Before you ever do that, you need to go and talk to them about what you heard. Maybe it wasn't what you thought it was. You can avoid a lot of stuff. But you and I, we need to hang together. We need to care about one another. I'm glad Steve experienced that. The worship team can come up and get ready for the last song. We need to wrap this up. The faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a valuable gift that's worthy of us contending and guarding with everything that's within us. One picture of contending is to have a valuable treasure that everybody else wants or somebody else wants, and you're standing guard over that. Nobody's going to get that treasure and take away from you. That's your faith that comes out of the gospel. Paul summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. He said, I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared. Wasn't just raised and went back to heaven. He spent time appearing to verify that he was raised. That's the summary of the gospel. To believe that and behave in the right way is life-changing. I want to ask you, is that what you believe? Is that the faith you believe? Now here's the second question. Are you behaving like you believe it? Now that's a question for you to take before the Lord. If you can say yes, I'm not perfect, but yes, the course of my life is to behave according to what I believe. And I make adjustments when I'm not there. If you can say that's true, you're a contender. But if you can say, nah, I just can't get there. I'm embarrassed. I'm discouraged. Well, then you need to repent. You need to confess that. Not just brush it off. Because we need, in this world that we live in today, with the abundance of false teachers that are just pounding our nation with their message, with their devoid of the Spirit messages, mocking our God, mocking what's right, mocking the thing that has made this nation what has we've always been proud of, mocking this nation, the God of this that this nation bowed to and has become a place where people leave their homelands to come here because they have hopes of a better life. The voices that are out trying to destroy that right now, you and I, the key is you and I being contenders for the faith that we believe in. Because that was the foundation of it. The great, a philosopher, historian, Tocqueville, came over and said, I can't believe this American experiment is working. And he came and visited America, and he said, now I understand. He went around and visited the churches. He said, it's the churches that allow this nation to be great. I just want to say this. I'm not interested in making America great. I'm interested in raising up God again. God makes us great. He makes you great. He makes the nation great. But if you and I aren't contending for the faith, if we aren't behaving like the things we say we believe, then we're part of the problem, not part of the solution. I'm calling on you this morning to be a contender of the faith. I want you to, we're going to sing the closing song, I Believe, by the Newsboys. Stand, and I just let the Lord speak to you as we sing this.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. This broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. Given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
I just wonder, pray over you before you walk out the door. The closing verses of Jude, they're written as a blessing. Now to the one who's able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now and for all eternity. Amen.